We'll start with a story. It's a famous story that guys might not be familiar with. So I'm going to go slow. Everybody should understand what happened. Koyamar Hashem Tzivoko Yispakarati Yisasher Atso Amolik Yisrael. So Hashem, he's very interested. It means a lot to him. It's very significant to God what happened with Amolik and Klal Yisrael. And so he tells in this week's Haftarah, in Parshas Zohar, he tells Shaul HaMelech, you go now and you go and you destroy Amalek. Have no compassion, have no mercy on any member of Amalek. From man to woman. Unto the littlest child who's nursing from his mother. All the cattle, the sheep. The camels and the donkeys. Not one person, not one entity that has a shame, a zecher from Amalek, should continue to exist. So Shaul made an army. He counted 210,000 soldiers that were going to go into the land of Amalek and attack. The war began. Vayach Shaul es Amalek, and they started to be successful. Mechavilo bolach ashur asher al pnei Mitzrayim. Vayispos es Agag melech Amalek choy. Shaul then, he kidnapped the king. He got into the palace and he captured the flag. Vayispos es Agag melech Amalek choy. Why? Ve'ez kol ha'om hecherim lefi choref. So every last member of the country, every citizen of the nation of Amalek was killed. There was no more. One man standing was Agag the king, and he captured him live. And for some strange twist of fate, for some reason we might not understand, they decided to have compassion on this king, Agag. Not just Agag, but also on the prime animals, on the sheep, on some of the cattle. But everything else was completely and utterly destroyed. And they almost got till the end. But there was one little mistake they made. And they get called out. Vayhi dvar Hashem al Shmuel lemar. So God comes to a nevuah, to Shmuel Hanavi, and he tells him like this, Nichamti. Nichamti ki imlachti. He said, I regret the whole thing. God says to Shmuel Hanavi, I regret the whole thing. Why did I make that guy king? Why did I think that it was a good idea to make sure the melech of Klal Yisrael? He went against me. He didn't fulfill my word. And Shmuel was distraught. He didn't sleep the whole night. The whole night he spent davening and crying out to God. And the next morning Shmuel went on his way to greet Shaul HaMelech. And Shaul comes out and he tells him, he acts naive, as if he doesn't know. Nu, Shaul, how'd it go? How was the war? What happened? What was the result? Who won? Vayomer Shmuel, umako hatzon hazeh boznai. And why is that sheep? Do I hear sheep? V'kol habokar asher anochi shomeh. What does that sound? Of the animals? Vayomer Shaul. Shaul says, yeah. Me'amalek yehevim. I brought them from the nation of Amalek. Asher chomol ha'om al mitav hatzon v'abokar. We had a little compassion. We felt bad. We didn't kill all the animals. They were great animals. We had to save them. And for what? Leman zvoach la'ashem alokecha. Karbonos. Now, not completely going against the word of God. We had a great plan. The prime cattle and sheep will bring korbanos. Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul. So Shmuel said to Shaul, Heref v'agidu luch es asher dibar Hashem ilai halaylo. Just 1 minute, and I'll tell you what God told me. Vayomer Shmuel haloim katon atavi necha. God created you to be the king of Klal Yisrael. Vayishlocha acho Hashem b'derech. Vayomer lucho hecherantum. And he told you to go and destroy Amalek. V'lama lo shamata b'kol Hashem. And why didn't you listen? So Shmuel, Shaul gets defensive. I didn't listen, he says. Vayomer Shaul el Shmuel, Asher shamati b'kol Hashem. Va'elech b'derech. What are you talking about? I listened to everything he said. I took the 210,000 soldiers. We marched into the lands of Amalek. We killed every baby, every woman, every child. We took over. The whole place is destroyed. Agag, the king. And we had compassion on the king. A few sheep, a few cattle. We needed them for korbanos. What's so bad? Vayomer Shmuel, Achofitz LaHashem Ba'olos Uzvachim. God wants your korbanos. God wants that you should listen to Dvar Hashem. I almost got it. We almost finished the job. But on that night that he took a live captive, Agag HaMelech, so Agag was able to conceive with a woman who bore Haman, eventually a few generations later. And so the generations of Amalek continue to exist. And just a little mistake, but it's amazing to me, is this utter and absolute obsession. Hashem has this focus, this narrow-minded, all-inclusive focus to wipe out this nation, a complete genocide. Not one baby, not one sheep, not one camel, not one donkey. Nothing should remain from this nation. What's this obsession? To create a genocide of a nation. It did us no harm. Or at least, no more harm than anybody else. So it says earlier that Hashem takes a vow. In Parshas Bishalach, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Ksov zos zikaron. You write this down so nobody should forget. V'sim ba'ozne Yoshua, ki macho emcha ezecher Amalek. God is making a promise. It's a strange thing, a funny thing. God is saying, I'm making a declaration. Nobody should get me wrong. I will stand by my word, and eventually at some point in time, I'm going to come through. I will destroy, utterly abolish the nation of Amalek. Vayomer, and he says then a strange few words. Ki yod al keis ko milchomo la'ashem ba'amalek l'dor dor. Every generation is going to be a battle against Amalek. Ki yod al keis ko. Because my hand on the keis ko. What does that even mean? So Rashi says, Nishva HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God promised, She'ein Shmo Shalem, that His name will never be complete, Ve'ein Kis'o Shalem, and its throne will never be complete. Ad she'imcha Shmo Shel Amalek Kulo, until every last remnant of Amalek is wiped out. U'kishayimcha Shmo, and then on that day when finally it will be utterly destroyed, Yiyeh Hashem Shalem Va'kisei Shalem. Then finally, God's name and His throne will be complete. Who are these people? Who are these people that are able to overpower God? It's almost like you find God is at a weakness. He can't overcome them. He has to make these promises for future generations. Eventually, I'll come through. At some point, I promise you, I'm going to wipe them all out. And one generation after the next, we're not successful. One guy's left standing here. Another guy's left standing here. Well, what's his weakness? His throne can't be complete. His name can't be complete. And finally, you come to this week's maftir. Parsha Zohar. The only parsha in the Torah. The only psukim, the whole year. It is a chi of the araisa for every man and every woman to hear. In shul, from a Baal Koyre, from a Sefer Torah. No other parsha, no other psukim, in Kol Torah Kulo, you ever have a chi of the araisa suffix about maybe other things, but this is a vaday. Nobody argues. Zachar is the only thing every Jew must hear once a year. And what does it say over there? Zachar es asher asol lecha amolek. You have a commandment to remember that which they did to you. But derech b'tzeischem imitzrayim, when you were leaving Egypt, what did they do? Asher karcha b'derech. They karchad you on the way. They karchad us. It's a karcha. Says Rashi. Lashon kar v'chom. Karcha means two words. It means kar, cold, v'chom, hot. This is what happened. Sinan chav hifshircha. They just cooled you down. All the goyim, they saw the Jews march out of Egypt, and nobody would have had the chutzpah, the audacity, to start up with Bnei Yisrael. But then Amalek came, and they began the war. And they showed everybody else. Mashal, Rashi says, Mashal ambati rosafis. It's a mashal. To a hot bath, a boiling, steaming hot bath. That no human being, no animal, no live entity can enter into this steaming hot bath. Ba ben Belial echon, but one evil person shows up. Kafos v'yared l'socha, he jumps into the bath. Afal pisha nichveh, and even though he gets burnt, hikre osa b'fnei aferim, cooled it down for everybody else. Now you saw this Rashi, you didn't see this Rashi, but everybody's wondering the same thing about this Rashi. But the guy got burnt. So who cares? We won. We defeated Amalek. We won again. One guy left. They got burnt. They came out in pain. They came out the loser. So what? Cool down a couple degrees. So the Gemara in Chulin, that's a strange question. Haman min ha-Torah minayim. What's the source for Haman in the Torah? And what does it mean? We have Megillas Esther, a source for Haman. No, for some reason they wanted a source in Chamisha Chumshei Torah. What's the source for Haman in Chamisha Chumshei Torah? Says the Gemara in Chulin, it's a pasuk. Hamin ha-Eitz. Was it from the tree? What tree? So it says like this. Vayitzav Hashem Elokim al ha'odom lemor. God commanded Adam, and he told him one mitzvah: Mikol eitz hagan ochel tochel. From every tree you wish, you like, you desire, you go, you eat, and you enjoy. Ume eitz hada'as tovara. But this one tree called the eitz hada'as tovara, lo sochel mimenu. That's the only one you cannot eat from. Ki beyom achochel mimenu moistamos. On the day you eat from that tree is the day you die. And that's Haman. That's the source for Haman. And what was that forbidden fruit that doomed humanity forever? So the Gemara in Brachos says it was wine. The Eitz Hadas was possibly a grapevine, possibly squeezed out fresh. Don't know how the wine came out. But what they extracted and what they drank was the good old Yayin that we're all too familiar with on this holiday season. And now, it's that same wine that brought death to the world and doomed humanity forever that we use to destroy Amalek and bring world to its perfection. I'll explain to you what I mean. Because we all know the Gemara. Amar Rava, Chayav Inish Levesume Bepuria. Adelo yada bein arer haman lebarach Mordechai. You have a chiyuv to drink on Purim. It says chiyuv in the Gemara. Adelo yada, until you don't know the difference between barach Mordechai and arer haman. Levesume bepuria, to get drunk on Purim. Now, on every yontif we have a mitzvah to drink wine. We have a mitzvah of simchas yontif. But this Gemara is a very big kula. That's how I understood it. I understood from this Gemara, if in my mind I don't know the difference, between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai, I don't have to drink. There's no chiyuv. If I'm at that point, I have no chiyuv to drink. This Gemara has nothing to do with Simchas Yontif. Simchas Yontif, you have an obligation to drink a raviz, is a shir. But this Gemara is very subjective. Depends on you. Depends how crazy you just might be. If you're at that point, you don't have to drink. And if you're not, try a cup. It doesn't work, have another. Still not working, you got to keep going. Adelo yada. Until you can't tell the difference between Baruch Mordechai and Arar Haman. So the mitzvah of drinking on Purim is not Simchas Yontov. It's the mitzvah of Mechiyas Amalek. It's the only other mitzvah that exists. So somehow this wine that created Amalek, that brought us Amina Eitz, that brought us Haman, is the same wine that's going to take it away. But the topic was addressed last night. So instead of talking about whether to drink, instead of talking about why to drink, instead of talking about what to drink, tonight we'll discuss how. We're going to try to understand how this drink has the power to bring us back to prehistoric times, before the Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra, before the world had this vacuum of Amalek that sucks out the Kisei Shalem, that sucks out the Shem Shalem of the Rivono Shel Olam. So when I was growing up in my house, the drink of choice was not wine. When I grew up in my house, in my circumstance, the drink of choice was vodka. But the truth is, for this purpose, it doesn't really make a difference. Whether it be beer or wine, whiskey or vodka, anybody, any kid who grew up in a home where alcohol is being consumed, every so often, I think we all share the same confusion. And it starts with TV. When you're little, you're sitting on the couch and you're watching your favorite cartoons and you're just having a great day. Just one cartoon after, life couldn't be better. You have your honeycomb and your chocolate milk and you're a happy kid. And next thing you know, dad comes over, plops himself down on the couch, grabs the remote, starts flipping away from your ecstasy of your cartoon life, and all of a sudden, CNN. And you look, are you serious? Why? Everything was so good. Everybody was so happy. There's no way you actually enjoy this. And the guy starts talking about international affairs. And, Dad, the cartoons. And you think your dad enjoys pain. That's the only explanation you could think of. And then movies. Same kid, sitting on the couch, watching Toy Story for the 16th time. And you're sitting there rooting on Buzz Lightyear. You know what's going to happen. But anyways, you're excited, Buzz, and all the other guys. It's just a fun time. And plop, Dad plops himself down again. And a documentary about global warming. Buzz Lightyear, Dad! And again, the same conclusion you're left to draw. My dad hates himself. My dad wants to inflict pain on the whole family because there's no other rational explanation. And then one day, for some of us, it might have been at a bar mitzvah or a wedding. Others, it's just a good old kiddush and shul. You know, while you're enjoying your third cup of orange soda, just smiling away and having a good old time, naive and you're blissful. Life is good. I'm happy. I'm little. Things couldn't be better. And then you see it, the other table. There's just no way that's happening. You see your dad with all his buddies. Is my dad really so weird? He's standing at that table drinking apple juice at a little baby cups. And you start getting all these questions about your dad in your head. Like, am I ever going to be like that? So you eventually build up the courage. If it's not the first time, might be after a few curious ventures, and you get to his table. And when nobody's looking,
casually
nab that little baby cup, a little bit still in there, look around, nobody's noticing, and then, boom, and then, the pain! Why? The poison! My dad is a masochist! He's a psychopath! They're all like that! And you can't understand any adults for the rest of your life. You're traumatized, and this pain just doesn't go away. And then there's the first time you hear a new word. You're not quite sure exactly what it means. You see, Aunt Ruth's husband died. So everyone piles into the minivan, and you go to visit her. And you get there, and you see good old Aunt Ruth, and you're watching her, and you just think, way to go, Aunt Ruth. Her husband just died, and she's smiling. She's energetic. You know, if I saw it right, I think she was flirting with Uncle Ralph. And Aunt Ruth is just having a good time here. And then next thing you know, she picks up a hairbrush from the floor, and she starts singing good old Beatles songs. She's dancing around the living room with old wedding pictures of her and her deceased husband. And you can't, a little kid, you're watching this lady, and good for you. Wow. I wouldn't be doing that if somebody I know died. And you're amazed. Energetic, vibrant. She's enthusiastic, greeting everybody, well, kissing everybody. She's an amazing woman. At the end of this whole fiasco, when you got this utter and unbelief, she's your new role model. You're sitting in the minivan driving back home, and you hear your mom telling your dad, "I can't believe it. I just can't believe it, Harry." But that's your dad's name. "I can't believe she was drunk. Did you see her? Did you see how drunk she was?" Now, in your head, you're thinking, it definitely sounds like my mom is calling her a pathetic loser. That definitely is the insinuation, the tone she's using. I've heard that tone. I know that tone that mom uses when she talks to Harry. That's not a good tone. You don't want mom to call you names in that tone. But you think, after the funeral, if Aunt Ruth was able to pull that off, and mom is cursing her with this new word that you really don't know what it means and calling her drunk, you think, maybe, you know, just maybe I also want to be drunk. Like Aunt Ruth. And just a few short years later, your dream could come a reality. You find yourself in 10th grade on Simplest Torah at the Triangle in Back Lawrence. And you and Aunt Ruth are living it up together. And then you start noticing a trend. It's not just the cool kids are doing it. No, that we could overcome that peer pressure. Everybody's doing it. From the college frat kids binge drinking with their salt and lemons, the social clubs of Wall Street executives with their kiwis and cherries. You have your old Zadies at the kiddish club with their herring and sponge cake, and you got the boys on the corner with a good old paper bag. Commercials, billboards, every other advertisement in the magazine. It's reminding us the coldest beers, the smoothest whiskeys, the fruitiest cocktails. It's taking over the universe. And meanwhile, the innocent, pure, naive fourth grader inside all of us sits down happily for lunch with his little glass of chocolate milk, wondering, have they all gone mad? Has the whole world gone mad? And the answer is no. But very close. The whole world has not gone mad. The whole world has gone sad. That's what happened. The whole world has just gone sad. Because it's not a new thing. When Noah came out of the Teva, and he looked around, and the world was destroyed and there was nothing left. So the only comfort he could find was a glass of Merlot. And when Lot ran out of the destruction of Sodom, all his possessions left behind, family and friends and neighbors never to be seen again, the only thing that he was looking for was a nice bottle of Chardonnay. And the Gemara in Tainis goes on and on about our obligation to go to Aunt Ruth, to go to the house of mourners and give them to drink another cup and three cups and seven cups, the Gemara says, until the Gemara says, I think it got out of hand, the practice is going to stop. But theoretically and conceptually, that's what he made it for. Yayin yisamach levav enosh. God created this elixir, this potion, to gladden the heart. Not to gladden the heart of a glad man, to gladden the heart of a sad man. And it shouldn't be a surprise, and it's certainly not a coincidence, that at the end of the prohibition, when the United States government prohibited consumption of all alcohol, the last few years are the era known as the Great Depression. But I wonder, what is it that made the world such a bleak, dreary place? You look around, the world is infused. Sorrow and sadness. It's so pervasive that clubs, lounges, bars, pubs, whatever you want to call them, they make billion-dollar enterprises out of drinking people out of their sorrow. Every night, it hurts me to say, I came on the train tonight, and I saw with my eyes something a Jew should never see. I saw October 31st in Jerusalem. I saw on the train. I saw people, sad-looking people. People with sorrow on their faces. Heading out to these places. Dressed in villain costumes. Dressed in devil horns and tails. And they were going out to all these kinds of funny places. To get this potion. To find this elixir. That will clear them of their sorrow. That will take away their pain. And you see, because I never did see a sad three-year-old, and we don't appreciate how amazing that really is. And how many people can confidently walk into a room with snot running down their nose, a full baggage of diaper, and wearing a fuzzy elephant hat, and still be proud of who they are? They're still the most upbeat, energetic, happy-go-lucky human beings you'll ever see. They don't know. They don't know the crust is coming off their lips. They don't know that their hair is not done. They don't know that their makeup's not on. They don't know everybody's looking at them and laughing at them. They don't care. They have the confidence, and they strut like that. They walk around smiling. They always give you, how you doing? Great to see you. I missed you. I'm so happy you came. It's so good to see you. They welcome you with their smile, with their big eyes, with their energetic vibrance. When does that all change? When does that all end? So I'll tell you one story. That's one story I want to tell tonight. How the night at Crack Square got a kid accepted to Nativ Aryeh. It was a kid from JEC. We'll change some facts and details to give him his anonymity. We'll call him Jake. Jake was a regular, fun, high school kid. He was deciding yeshivas, Reishit, Nativ, all the classic generic options were on his list. And a last-minute, fateful decision brought him to circle a name that perhaps a lot of you guys are not familiar with. A certain year course he decided to go to. A year course that the afternoons were free, the nights were open, in the mornings they had two classes. One class on modern orthodoxy, and one class on developing leadership skills. So, Who are we kidding? It was a party. It was 1 year long party. It was co-ed. And there were co-ed floors. And they stayed at fun places. And they did fun things. And Jake signed up to have a good time. I know the kids at Reshit, at Nativ, at all these places are going to end up regretting it. They're going to be sorry they didn't come with me. They're going to feel locked in. They're going to feel caged in. They're going to feel suppressed and oppressed. I'm going to go chase my heart's desires and have a good time. And so he did. And so Elul was a wonderful time. A new experience of being in a new country, seeing new places, doing new things. Sukkot break came, and his friends from Nativ and Shraga, they all joined him. And finally, he hit his peak right after Sukkot. It was a night of crack square. There was a lot of heavy drinking that night. And Jake found himself surrounded by friends. Next thing you know, somebody pulls out a video camera. You know how these stories go. It's a classic. Hey, Jake! On camera. How you feeling, Jake? Yo, man. I feel good. I'm king of the world. I feel real good. Hey, Jake. Want to do a stunt? Want to do something crazy, Jake? It's a crazy, my middle name, man. Yo, I'm Jake Crazy. Forgot my last name. What do you got? And the guy in the camera, he says, bench. Now, Jake, huh? What'd you say? He said, bench, Jake. The big bench right there. You got to clear the bench. You can hop right over it. Jake, you got to up, sweet. We remember you. Come on. You can make it. Jake, yeah, he's wobbling without thinking twice. And then the whole scene goes into slow-mo. And you hear music in the background. And there's 20,000 people cheering him on. And Jake's lumbering. And you got to keep in mind, to put it in perspective, Jake is a 5'6 stocky guy. Now Jake's lumbering towards the bench. And his eyes get big. And he has this, he sees. He can like foresee himself outside his body. About to jump. And then 20,000 people around are watching Jake. And then he steps off his left foot. He gets midair. And the crowd is watching. And he's going to make it. Jake's going to do it. Jake's almost over. Oh, no! Jake! On his face! It's the ground! So close! The next morning, Jake found himself in the director of his year course's office. I'm sorry, Jake, but we're going to have to ask you to leave the program. It's because I got drunk. My mom's going to kill me. I shouldn't have gotten drunk. It's because I got drunk, right? That's why you're doing this, because I got drunk. And the director looked at him, he's like, everybody gets drunk on this thing. You got drunk. Come on. Because they got it on video. They put it up on YouTube. Oh, man. I got drunk on YouTube. My mom's going to see it. My mom's going to kill me. She paid already. You can't get the money back, can you? Can you get the money back? Oh, it's because I got drunk on YouTube. Jake, everybody here gets drunk on YouTube. We're not kicking you out for getting drunk on YouTube. He said, so why? So why are you doing this? What did I do? He said, Jake, this is a true story. He said, Jake, you didn't clear the bench. You embarrassed the program. We don't want you to be a part of the team. And with no place to go, shouldn't be a surprise, just 3 days later, Jake ended up going like this. In her first one, she got You see, as long as he's still 3 years old, you could be happy as can be. Everything's good. But when you turn four, you start coloring. They give you the Crayola, and you take the purple and the red, and they tell you, this is what you got to color, and you start going, and your smile is as big as ever. Look at the purple and the red and the green, and you're so happy. And then the teacher comes over to you, and you look up at your teacher, so happy, and you keep coloring, and everything's good and pleasant and warm and fuzzy in your life. And then the teacher looks down, and... It's out of the lines. You colored out of the lines. And you want the purple. I did such a good job. I really did. I worked so hard. I'm going back and forth with the purple and the green, and they're dissecting each other. I'm going with two hands, lady. And it's all she can say to you. Out of the lines. I'm sorry. And then you turn five, and you start learning the alphabet. And you show your teacher, look what I did. Isn't it good? And she looks at you. It was her cousin. She says to you, it's I before E. I did. I before E. I did it right. Your smile comes back. Life's good and fuzzy all over again. Except after C. Oh no! I'm sorry. I didn't know. And then you turn six and seven and you're doing your math and you show your teacher. It's another cousin. You have to carry the four. Carry the four. When are you going to get your act together? Is it so hard to remember to carry the four? Why can't you do it right the first time? And it's a barrage of limitations, a barrage of disappointments. And you're not good enough. In seventh grade, you didn't make the cut. You couldn't make the team. And in eighth grade, your best friend comes over to you, puts his arm around your shoulder. She doesn't want to go on a Shabbos walk with you. Can you get over it? Stop asking me to ask her. You want to do it, ask it yourself. I'm not going to be the guy that keeps going back and forth. She said, no. And it hurts. And then you get older. And in 10th grade, you weren't invited to this party. Who told you to come? It's not for your friends. It's not for people like you. This party's for us, not for you. You could leave. And that pure happy kid starts getting confused. He starts to cool down. And people your age, if you haven't yet cooled off, you're still dreaming big. I could be a tzaddik. I hear guys, some guys here saying things that I, myself, personally, would never have the chutzpah to say. And you guys do, to your credit. I could be a tzaddik. I could overcome. I could grow. I could know. I could do. Saying things that I, myself, in my old age, would never commit myself to. But you guys are not fully cooled off. At least not everybody. I could solve the hatred within Klal Yisrael. I could work out some kind of solution that they and they will get along. That they and they, all these groups, will find a connecting bond. That all these groups will come together. I will do it. I will take responsibility. I will feed the hunger. I will cure the sick. I will bring world peace. I have no limitations. I dream big. I dream huge. I haven't had enough failures. I haven't been told enough in my life by that old lady that I can't and I won't and I shouldn't try. So I continue to dream big. I'm ready to grab life by the horns. I'm ready to jump over all the benches. There ain't no bench too high. I haven't seen a bench too big. I'm going to go and I'm going to try and overcome every single one of them. And if I hurdle and I trip and I hit my face on the ground, it won't stop me the second time around. I'm still going to try. Because the next one, and maybe the third, and if not, then the fourth or the fifth or the eighth, I won't give up so fast. So why do they smirk when I tell them I'll finish the Masechta? Why do they all smile and laugh at me when I tell them about my big dreams? And then you catch yourself joining in. Maybe they're right. Maybe I can't jump the bench. I didn't make it the first time. Maybe I'll never make it. And you start eating from the Eitz Hadas. The Eitz Hadas that gave us death. That before this, there were no limitations. You'll live forever. You could do anything and everything. And now death. You ate from the Eitz. You're limited. You're not as all powerful. You can't do as much as you once thought. And it's the Eitz Hada'as, Tov Vera. I was a little cute, snot-faced kid with an elephant fuzzy hat. And I only knew one thing. I only knew Tov. And they told me, yeah, the purple and the green is nice, but it's Vera out of the lines. And they told me, you got it right, it's I before E. Vera. Except after C. And all this goodness and happiness in my life has been compounded with Vera. And there's no just good. There's no just happy. There's no just positive. The negativity and the cynicism and the pessimistic outlooks are overwhelming my existence. The Wall Street guys, after all their success, they see the plummeting stocks. The college kids who got into Harvard, they worked their whole lives to get there. And all they can see is their imperfect grades. So they run. They all run, holding hands, together. Because it's not just Tov anymore like it used to be. It's now also Vera. And there's one way to get rid of the Vera. To go back to the Eitz Hadas. Because you start thinking, nobody lives forever. These phrases get to us. All good things come to an end. Sometimes it's just too good to be true. So God says, I can't have my throne. I can't have my name complete. I created a world that is Tov. I created a world that is pure and good and fuzzy and happy. I created a world that knows one thing, creates one thing, and does one thing. Just Tov. When you take Amalek and you bring him in, he adds in Vih, the end. There's another son. I'm just being honest. I'm being realistic. You're being too idealistic. You're thinking crazy. You got to come back down to earth. You're floating. You're not being rational. You're not thinking with your head. You can't do it forever. You're not going to keep it up. How long is it going to last? Vera. So with all the good you accomplish, it ends up Vera. Out of the lines. Except after C. And you don't clear the bench. So we go back to the same forbidden fruit. And we sip. Ad. Again. Dilo. Yada. Bain. Arer Haman. Lebaruk Mordechai. I don't want to know the difference anymore. Because I always thought that was Tov, the Baruch. I always thought that was Ra, the Arer. And now I don't want to know the difference because I've been brought too much into this world that keeps repeating and repeating to me that there's never just Tov, there's also Vera. So you got to get rid of this. You have to end this once and for all. You got to take the Amalek and extinguish it from your life. And you got to sip, and you got to sip, and you got to sip again and again until you come to the clear and finite conclusion that there is no difference. between Tov and Ra. That there is no difference between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. That it's all good. Eye color added the lines. I don't care how to spell. I have a calculator. I'm going to win. And you know what? I'll jump higher. I'll run faster. I'll think harder. I'll do everything better. But Amalek cooled us down. Because yeah, I was ambitious. I was enthusiastic. Amalek made me doubt good. Amalek made me doubt myself. If you think you're not there, if you think you're not in this bad, bad place, we sing a song on Purim. V'na hafuch, to flip the whole thing. V'na hafuch, the whole thing on its head. V'na hafuch. The whole mentality, the whole belief system, the whole expectation that we are limited, that we are closed, that we can't go and do. There's bombs, there's death, there's war, there's hate, there's angry, there's pain, there's all these terrible things in the world. But for some real reason, some strange reason, I saw when I was little the metaphorical figure in all our lives that when we came to her house, Aunt Ruth was drunk. Aunt Ruth's husband just died. And she was waltzing in the living room with a hairbrush in her hand, singing old Beatles songs, flirting with Uncle Ralph. Good times. Things are good. My husband died. There's a war in Ukraine. There's a bomb. A building collapsed in Harlem. There's a plane that nobody knows where it is. Life is good. Are you drunk? You must be drunk. Can you say that seriously? Aunt Ruth was drunk. That's not how people talk. People don't think like that. Aunt Ruth was drunk. For some people, that's what it takes. But I took it as a kula. You have to drink very little. Ad lo yado. Until you know. Or until you don't. Some people a sip. The lower you are, the more you might need to drink. Because for you, everything's with vera. Everything you see is negative. Everything you see is bad. Everything you see leads to a awful conclusion. Life leads to death. Yeshiva leads to my fall afterwards. Nothing's fully good. You'll never have a full open mind. But this is a Jewish yontif. It doesn't work like this on the Goyim. When we Jews do this mitzvah, it comes to this glorious conclusion. If we let the Muslims do this, you'd have to close down all the airports. If we let the Catholic priests do this, you'd have to close down all the kindergartens. Purim is the only Yom Tov that's going to exist after Yom HaMashiach. Because the only time you can fully have, the only time we say, Oz Yimole Yischok Pinu, then your mouth will be so big with a smile that all the death, all the bad, all the evil, all the negative, all the pain, all the sorrow, it's so good. It's so good. And I see this. I'm not saying practically. Last night was for practical. I'm saying conceptual. But I have seen in the past on Purim that guys do their avoda, whatever their avoda is on Purim. And all of a sudden, life is good. Life has simcha. Life has meaning. I'm not judging everybody that I see. I'm not looking down on people. I'm not having these terrible thoughts in my head about myself. And we look at, that's the worst. That's the worst. That's the worst. I'm bad. I'm bad. You know, I did that up here now. I'm bad. I'm a bad person. You don't know me. I'm a bad man. Not in the cool way. In the actual. I'm a bad man. I am not a good person. I hurt people. I do evil things. Not everybody knows about me. Not everybody knows what I do in private. Not everybody sees my two-faced character. I'm a bad... No! No! Just good. Just good. Out of the lines is also good. spelling wrong could also be good, and not making that jump, he became one of the best guys in the Tivarya that year. Hashem should give us a siyata d'shmaya. We should go into Purim, whatever that avodah is, to find a true simcha, a true revelation, a revelation about what this world is, who Hashem is, what our job is, how far we can go, and not to let anybody stop you. Shabbos.